Good morning. Have you ever noticed inside the egg cartons the Bible verse? Good. Well, no slides today. I don't know if you've ever had this problem, but I had so many things, so many directions, so many things going, trying to study and trying to pick out what to talk about today, that sometimes you just get lost. You don't know where to go. And it wasn't until Friday morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up and says, here's what I want you to talk about. So I really didn't have time to put together any PowerPoint slides. But turn to Genesis 1. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way, Pete's way. We're just going to go through the Bible verse by verse, so get your fingers and toes out and be ready to go, because we got a lot of verses to cover this morning. The lesson today is Judgment Part 2, the ungodly. And as I said before, judgment is a vast subject in the Scriptures. Judge, the word judge is 286 times in the Scriptures. The word judgment is 408 times in the Scriptures. And plus, there are many verses that imply judgment in the Scriptures. So it encompasses most of the Bible, actually. But there are many confusing verses in the Scriptures about judgment that we must carefully consider and consider them dispensationally and also rightly divide them. Because if we don't, we get these silly concepts like the immortal soul and the universal resurrection and universal judgment and universal salvation. And you get this concept of people either go to heaven or to hell. So let's turn to Genesis 1 and start here in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where it says that man was created in the likeness of an image of God. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female. He created them. So we learned that a few studies ago that man was created in the image and the likeness of God. The woman was also created in the same way in verse 7. They were naked and not ashamed before God in verse 225. That means they had no sin. There was no shame. They were sinless. And in verse 29, it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have two trees specifically named in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and the woman were sinless, and they were immortal because they had access to the tree of life. So there was no sin yet and no covering yet, so they were still immortal. They had this immortality. They were immortal souls at that point. But man was given just one command in the garden, and that's in 2:16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he had just one commandment in the Garden of Eden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was a loss of immortality. This would be eternal death at that point. So here we have already the concepts of eternal life and eternal death. We have the concept of immortality and mortality. Now, just to be sure, 1 Timothy 6:16 says that it's Christ who only hath immortality. In Romans 2:7 says, immortality is something that we seek. And 1 Corinthians 15 says immortality is something we hope to put on. And we have the concepts of sinlessness and sin. So all this comes in the first two chapters of Genesis. The woman and the man were deceived and obeyed the lying, shining one instead of God. They believed the lie and not the truth. Thus entered the concept of conscience and conviction of sin. They realized that they disobeyed God and they were ashamed because they sinned. And they covered themselves and hid from God because they feared God would kill them. They had the fear of God. So we'll read that in chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And then there was judgment, and they confessed their sin. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat it. So he confessed, yeah, I did eat it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she confessed that she sinned. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. So there was judgment there. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall be thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have here, they both confessed their sins, and the Lord God judged them and the serpent. And in 3:19, he says, remember thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. In verse 321, so unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. I believe that there is animal sacrifice here. There is animals that were shed blood to provide these skins. I believe these were sacrificial lambs, sheepskins. Maybe this is where we get the saying, wolves in sheep's clothing. This was an act of salvation to cover their shame. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:19. It's 1856 in your companion Bible. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So I believe the redeeming work of Christ goes all the way back to before the foundation of the world. Well, in verse Genesis 3, 23, 24, they're driven out of paradise and locked out by the cherubim and the flaming sword. Ever since that day, we have learned that God is calling mankind back to the likeness of Him, to the state of sinlessness and eternal life, so that we can enjoy our abode with them. What if Adam and the woman had refused to wear the coats of skin? How many people today refuse the coats of skin and choose to wear their own fig leaves? How many people today refuse God's salvation? Well, Cain made that choice. Let's look at Genesis 4, 7. When Cain and Abel came before the temple that God had provided them to offer a sacrifice, in verse 5, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, that verse could be read, at the entrance is lying a sin offering. At the entrance is lying a sin offering. Well, Cain refused to do that. He refused to take that sin offering for his sin. So, the only good thing about bad or ungodly people is the only thing they do good is to make bad decisions. And Cain slew Abel. He made another bad decision. So I think Cain is the firstborn of the ungodly. He's the firstborn of the ungodly. Cain says, is my iniquity too great to be forgiven? The scripture says it this way in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But another translation of that is my iniquity too great to be forgiven? So what happens to the ungodly? Do we care? Well, perhaps we can learn some truth for today by looking at what happens to the ungodly. Now, I'm going to make a confession here. Last time I spoke about judgment, I think I made a statement that I have since reproved myself, since nobody here reproved me. And I said something like that the only unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief. Well, I still find skeletons in my closet. There's still some things that I've learned that I haven't put away, some old things that I've learned. Like Cain said, is any sin too great to be forgiven? Can there be an unforgivable sin? Can there be a sin that Christ didn't die for? How can there be? Is unbelief a sin or is it a choice? Or is it both? Obey God or obey Satan? Eternal life or eternal death is a choice. Maybe many don't realize they're making that choice, but it's a choice. We're all born in the state of Adam's sin. We're condemned to eternal death. By the gift of faith, some choose to believe and obey God and choose eternal life. I think every religion has a belief in an afterlife of bliss. But these are the lies of Satan. They're not according to the truth of God. Turn to Deuteronomy 30, 19, page 280. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan or go to possess it. Verse 19, I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. The ungodly choose death. The death of the ungodly is permanent. If they have a punishment, that is their punishment, eternal death. The ungodly have no resurrection for any reason. Turn to Isaiah 26, page 962. Isaiah 26, verse 14. Now in verse 13, he's talking about other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Now he's talking about giants, the giants that went by different names. They are dead, in verse 14. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. That's the plight of the ungodly. Over on the next page, though, verse 19, it says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs. Well, in verse 20, that's my people. These dead ones are not the ungodly, they're the godly. So they will arise and awake and sing. But then it says in verse 19, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The earth will cast away the dead. That means there is no, the earth doesn't give them up for resurrection. There is no resurrection for those dead, the ungodly dead. Amos 8:14, that's on 1242. Amos 8:14. Now here in verse 11, he's talking about a famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. And people were searching for the word of the Lord, and they couldn't find it. So they were swearing by Samaria and swearing by Dan that liveth in the manner of Beersheba. And it says, even they shall fall and never rise up again. These are the ungodly. The ungodly are not judged after death. What? The ungodly are not punished for their sins. What? I suppose I could get thrown out, but how many people are going to dig up a dead person and take them to court? How many people are going to dig up a dead person and whack them in the face or beat them up or punish them somehow? This robs Christ of the essence of his finished work on the cross. The shedding of his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Once a person dies, Christ died for their sins, even their sins. They just didn't believe it. So this robs Christ of his work to say that they're going to be judged and punished after they die. The whole concept and teaching about hell and eternal conscious torment is based on pagan mythology. What's a myth? It's a fable, right? There's no place called hell for eternal conscious torment. What? I'd be thrown out of most churches in America right there. Don't ever say that in a church. That would require eternal life for unbelievers. And that would make Christ a liar. For a person to be tormented eternally in hell requires eternal life for an unbeliever. Only believers have life through his name after death. Well, why would Satan want to promote such a concept like hell? Because it makes Jesus a liar instead of Satan, who is a liar. If Satan said there was no place called hell, there's no place called hell. They're not going to torment you if you do this or do that. He would be telling the truth. And Satan can't tell the truth. The gig is up on hell. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 17:37. First Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 5. 19. There is no verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 5, so. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ died for all sins. For everybody, everywhere, forever. They are forgiven. They are reconciled. But the ungodly just fail or refuse to acknowledge it. They're just that close from eternal life to eternal death. That close. So think of the most ungodly person that ever existed. There's probably several names can go through your mind. And understand that they are never judged. They are never punished. I know I've said many times myself, boy, there's got to be a special place in hell for that person. Right? But the truth is, there's no such thing. Well, Al, what about these verses? Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12:05 is a page, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. Well, Allah says right here, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Says it right there. Well, verse 1 says, the children of thy people. These are God's people. These are the redeemed they're talking about. This is not the ungodly in this verse. John chapter 5, verse 28. Page 1526. Well, Al, here's another verse. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour coming is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they shall have they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. See, it says right there in the book. Everybody comes out of the grave, heaven or hell. Well, if you read the context, like in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He's not talking about the ungodly here. He's talking about the saved. He's talking about the redeemed. But those are the verses they will use to prove that there is judgment and punishment for the ungodly. Acts 24:15, page 1646. This is Paul talking. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. See, it says it right there in the Bible. Well, again, that's not the ungodly. Paul is talking about the saved people here. Let's go to Revelation 20. Page 1911. I'm going to start at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is the white throne judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand up before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books the books of works, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. See, everybody in hell got delivered up, right? Well, that means the grave. The grave, death and the grave. Verse 14, and death and the grave are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, these are the ungodly, but it doesn't say there they were raised up. It doesn't say they were raised in any, resurrected in any form or fashion. The ones up here in verse 12 and 13 are the redeemed, are the saved that come out of the earth and the sea and death and the grave. Matthew 24, I'm going to move on. You won't have to turn to all these because there's a lot of verses. Matthew 25, 41 through 46 talks about everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. Well, everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, these are age-abiding fire, age-abiding death. This is the ungodly. This is talking about the ungodly. The everlasting fire could be the lake of fire. Everlasting punishment is just everlasting death. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9 talks about everlasting destruction. That's the ungodly. But everlasting destruction is their everlasting death in the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3, 7 talks about against the day of judgment. That's of the godly. And the perdition of the ungodly men. Those are two separate groups. The day of judgment is for the godly. Only the godly are judged. And the perdition of ungodly men. Perdition means waste. Permanent waste. Let's read Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Proverbs 21, 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So here we've had the congregation of the righteous in Psalms 1, and we have the congregation of the dead in Proverbs 21. So I think you're getting the point. And we're about out of time, so you can look these up for yourselves. But I have two more pages of verses that talk about Christ died for every sin, even the sin of unbelief. Well, Peter had this question in 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. He says, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Peter had this same question. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means everybody, even the ungodly. John 1:7 through 9 talks about all men, every man. 1 Corinthians 8:11, for whom Christ died. 2 Corinthians 14:15, he died for all. John 3:36, the unbelievers shall not see life, they have no resurrection. John 4:42, the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 6:33, he giveth life unto the world. John 6:51, I am the bread for the life of the world. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 9:5, I'm the light of the world. John 12:46, I've come a light into the world. So, Jesus died for all sins, everybody, even the ungodly. So what about the ungodly? Well, in summary, they are born condemned and they die condemned. They choose to believe Satan rather than God. They choose rewards of this life rather than eternal life. They choose eternal death. They die permanently. Their death is final. They have no future resurrection. They have no judgment after their death. They're not punished for their sins because Christ covered them. And if they are judged and punished, it's with eternal death. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson today. May we take it to heart, study it more. Thank you for reproving me for the misstatement I made last time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.